Good morning, church. This has been an exciting series of the book of Nehemiah. I hope you have felt that. I have. I think we've been on an incredible journey. And out of this, I really can't wait to see what God does in the next chapter of our church. I'm going to invite you to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we're going to be reading 27 to 30. And I wonder if we get any funny names in there. What do you think? Is Kevin putting me to the test this morning? Okay, let me read this again for us. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites, oh boy, that's a good one, from Beth Gilgal, and from the areas of Geba and Asmah. Wow, I'm going to keep moving here. For the love of the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. This is the word of God to us this morning.
How's that? There it is. Okay. Not that I'm not loud enough already, right? Well, yeah, this has been a wonderful series, and one of the things that I think is obvious that, you know, we see the parallel. I have no mic. Oh, here it is. Who here has ever heard the old axiom, so heavenly minded, no earthly good? I guess that's me this morning. But one of the things we wanna highlight is that there's a thread that goes all through the book of Nehemiah. And, you know, the Pastor Mike and Pastor Gene and myself, it's interesting how it's consistent with we see what God is, he's calling a people. And that's been God's intent from the very beginning, that we are created for community. We are independently dependent on Christ as we're interdependent with one another. And with that in mind, it's also consistent with God's greater revelation, this book in Nehemiah. Next Sunday is what? Palm Sunday, right? So we're not in the gospel. We're not doing those narratives that the Christian church traditionally walks through in this season of Lent coming up to Easter. But we see the greater backdrop of the testimony of Scripture, where the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is the key feature there is sacrifice. And the new covenant is the Lamb of God, that God the Son becomes the sacrifice for eternal deliverance, eternal salvation in Christ. And so the Jewish festivals and leading up with Passover is consistent with Christ, who Paul says is our Passover. So we have sacrifice, and that's a lot of blood. But the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding, is about formation. You know, we are We are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That all things have become new. And I don't know if you're like me this morning, but if you know what it's like to look at your life and think about the future. I still talk with my good buddy James Richter. He's down there in Pennsylvania. We were prayer partners all through Bible college, and known him over 30 years. And we're just talking the other week, and he says, "You know what, Kev? We're in ministry. We're coming into the fourth quarter." And so, does that resonate with you? And we're apt to come to this place in our lives where we think, well, maybe my best days are behind me, you know? Maybe we're like Israel in the time of the captivity, right? But as I study this book, I am so very much encouraged and given the revelation knowledge that our best days are ahead of us. And that everything leads to metanoeo. That's repentance. You know, repentance and faith. That's what this message is about is identity and destiny. I've preached a series within a series and how it all relates and everything goes to chapter 8 with Ezra reading the law and chapter 9 with with the whole nation making a covenant with God, putting it in writing. And repenting, and everything goes there. And so this whole series can be summed up in two words: identity and destiny. Do you remember the first message I preached? I had shared that under Ezra, God's people were identified, right? And we see that brought over to Nehemiah, the same list of Nehemiah chapter 7. Right? So they're identified. But now, here in this text in the 12th chapter, we have the dedication of the completion of the wall. This is fulfillment of earlier passages of Scripture in the Psalms and earlier in Israel's history, in Isaiah, that God literally commanded them to leave their captive land and to come back, because this is all about the people. Remember we talked about this? It's great that we got this big project complete. But the whole revelation of God is God looks at and says, well, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where are you going to build a house for me? Where am I going to dwell? And the whole revelation is that he wants to dwell in us, church. You know, when I bear witness to our senior pastor's leading, Pastor Mike as well, that we knew God was going to do something great. The Lord spoke and bore witness to us through what we believe the Holy Spirit has shared the same thing, that God wants to do this great work, right? And here we are, we're exploring and discovering, and we were have this vision of this big edifice, this big structure. When all the time the Holy Spirit was saying, I want to build my church, I'm talking about the people. And this is God's work within us. And so, by way of introduction this morning, as we approach the text, I was reminded of what's known as the Songs of Ascent. And this is like Psalms 120 to 134. This is when they would make the great pilgrimage, and they would be there'd be the chanting back and forth. And that's what is so exciting about next week with Palm Sunday, that Israel was chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus intentionally rides through on a donkey right through the praises of Israel. How ironic is that? Their Messiah goes through. But Psalm 126 is within those songs of ascent. And it says, it must have felt like a dream. After so many years in a foreign land, the Jewish people could go home. Now, their release, it wasn't like an exodus. Remember when they were leaving Egypt? They had to go in haste. They had to hurry. Well, they weren't. This time, they didn't have to hurry. they're released from captivity in Babylon, now part of the Medo-Persian Empire. It should not have come as a surprise, and it was predicted in a song. Listen to this. God's people are identified like 400 or 500 years earlier. The psalmist says, when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are joyful. And so that's what this message says today in Nehemiah and today to us. That this is not the end, folks. This is just the beginning. There's just the beginning. And look at this. Here's a principle. Purification precedes celebration. Let me say that again. Purification precedes celebration. And look at this, what it says here in verse 30. The priests and the Levites, what did they do? They purified themselves. What did they do with the people, the gates, the wall? They purified them. What does it say here in Leviticus? For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you will be cleaned from all your sins before the Lord. Is that great news or is that great news? Because of the blood of Jesus, all our sins have been cleansed. And Jesus didn't die to take us out of our sins, to leave us in them or to let us go back to them. And you know, this word for purification, It's actually Ugaritic. It's an Arabic term for gems of lapis lazuli. Y'all know what that are? I'm not going to say that 10 times. But this word for purification or some form of it is in the Old Testament over 200 times. So you think God is interested and God is wants purity. That's the whole thing. And this is the principle that we get from the scripture. Are you ready for this? Purification is the segue to discovering our destiny. Isn't that powerful? Wow. Jesus said, you're clean because of the word I spoke over you. And we have this word, of course, in the Greek is much more vivid. We see in the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel, remember the transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and it was so bright, he was so clean that no launderer on earth could make it as clean as it was. That's how incredible it is. And so that speaks to the sacrifice. And this is what God says, folks. God says, let me cleanse you. Let me purify you. Then you will discover your destiny. See, this is just the beginning. And that's what this text here is highlighting. This is just the beginning. I have three timeless truths I want to share this morning that come right from our text here in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah. And here's number one. The first one is this. We are destined for service. Let me say that again. We are destined for service. Now look what it says. At the dedication, they sought out the Levites from their places to bring them to Jerusalem so they could celebrate the dedication. And look at this. The singers, what did they do? They built themselves villages around Jerusalem. In other words, they said, this worship life is going to be a lifestyle. We're not just going to go in to Jerusalem, offer up the sacrifice, and then go back home, right? We're going to live in the presence and worship of God because we are called out to be separate. And that's what the prophet says. Paul quotes Isaiah, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I will be a father to you, says the Lord. And God commanded them to leave and go back to where they belong. Now look at this word, dedication, right? Hanukkah. where we get Hanukkah. Interesting. And by the way, that commemorates the recovery of Jerusalem and the rededication of the second temple. Remember that? The second century B.C.? Not B.C. Anu Domini, in the year of our Lord, not before Common Era. Anno Domini Nostri Gesù Christi, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2021. And this is the same eternal truth that is recorded in Nehemiah, that this is just the beginning. Let me illustrate in the next slide. Look what it says here. We go down to the next slide. And this word, Hanukkah, literally means to begin or initiate. And so this is about the beginning. Let me illustrate. See that Proverbs 22:6? That scripture says, train up your child in the way he should go, and even when he is older, he will not depart from it. That's a promise that we train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's the word means to train, to dedicate, inaugurate. Anyone here with young children? Here's a really good method. Train, dedicate, inaugurate. You know, our children, they're like quivers in the bow. We gotta aim them in the right direction and let them go. Launch them into the future. In God. In God. It's a life that lives and moves and has its being in the Lord. And so it means to begin or initiate. And look here, we see other times in Israel's history. This word is a building, it's an altar, it's an image. And we see it in Ezra also. And you know the exciting thing is that this Hanukkah is actually a community action. You know, Hanukkah is, like the last of the last week of November or December, and where they have the Festival of Lights and the menorah. The beautiful reality is that back in Exodus, where they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, like Exodus 40, listen to this, the tabernacle was raised up in the Holy of Holies, and the holy place was to the west. And the reason why was that there would be a vivid contrast between the pagan religions and their worship of the sun god, contrasted with the high priest worshiping the God of Israel with his back to the rising sun. And everyone who entered the courtyard, they also turned their backs on the rising sun as they came in to sacrifice to and for the worship of the one true God. And that's what we should be. We should turn our back on the rising sun and worship the one who created it. Amen. Well, anyways, we see this in history. The ancients consecrated their cities to God, to their gods, and the very walls were considered as sacred. In fact, Ovid gives an account of ceremonies used in the laying of foundations in the city of Rome. Listen to this from Romulus. He says, O Jupiter and Father Mars, with matron Vesta, prosper me in founding this city, and all ye gods approach whomsoever it is right to invoke. That sound like today, right? Under your auspices may the work arise, and may it endure for countless ages, and be the mistress of the world, and may the east and the west be under its control. And thus he prayed. How much more those of us who have been brought into the covenant. So this is where this is all going, that we are destined. We are destined for service. Secondly, this is just the beginning, because the second point is this, that we are destined for community. Look at this, the end of verse 27 here. so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals. I want to stop right there. You know, there's at least 22 different musical instruments in the Bible. You have the harp, the lyre, which is a guitar, the horns, the trumpets, the flutes, the tambourines, the drums, the cymbals, the bells. They knew how to worship, folks, right? They knew how to worship. And you know what? We were made for worship. And see, the problem is in this world today, we don't know, we know how to worship. We don't know who to worship, right? Well, this is a rhetorical question that leads to this. And I ask myself this, and I ask you this. And of course, a rhetorical question is never a question that is posed to elicit a response, but rather it's a question for you to chew on and to think about and to meditate. And I ask myself and I ask us this, who is on the throne of your heart, self or Jesus? Hey, listen, I'm not coming to you. I'm coming to you with the humility of Jesus, and I'm right there with you. But it's in times like these where they made that commitment in chapter 9. That's good that you made the commitment. Are you going to follow through with it? And that's what this is all about. They began. They inaugurated. You know, they were just like many of us. Is that you ever notice how you feel like you're on the highway, you're headed for your destination, and then life happens, man, right? How many know what I'm talking about? You feel like you're off on some service road, and you're wondering, am I ever going to get back? And then we're brought back on. He brings us back. And look at this historical snapshot. I want to look at the second temple. That's where you have Zerubbabel, and you have Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Now, this is a very interesting portion here, because when you look at Zechariah, he has this vision. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it about Joshua the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And see, that's the thing. Anything that we have not relinquished to Jesus, we're opening ourselves up for satanic attack. That's just a principle of, it doesn't mean there's a demon behind every bush, but anything that's not that nailed to that cross is open territory for the enemy. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So anyways, there were two prophets at the time of, remember the first wave of them coming back? It was Zerubbabel. The second wave was Ezra. The third wave was Nehemiah. And so here we see the two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. Those were the two prophets that God raised up in this return that just preceded this by about 100 years or so. And so he had a vision. I lifted up my eyes and I saw there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, do you see? What do you see? And I said, there's a flying scroll, and its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. Folks, that's the exact dimension of the holy place in the tabernacle. Wow. You know, and the flying scroll depicts the word of God, which has been disobeyed by Israel and by the rest of the world. And so this vision is for us. The scroll represents then a divine standard by which humanity is measured. And that's why Zechariah made the proclamation. He said, repent. In fact, Vance Havner cited Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters to the church, the last words of Jesus to the church. Five out of those seven letters, he came right out and said, metaneo, repent. And so Vance Havner took it a step further and said, well, first of all, before we even begin anything, first of all, five out of every seven Christians need, first of all, to repent. but what it's a change of mind resulting in a change of action. It begins up here in the thought life. And so when Zechariah, he said, because of your lack of repentance, that meant the full blessing for the return of the exiles would be delayed. And then, of course, you had Haggai. God was using him to encourage the troops. And he said, take courage and work, for I am with you. And this people, they were saying, oh, it's not time to build the temple. And here is the roots of their reluctance lay ultimately in their selfish indifference to the Lord. Let me say it again. It is, what did Paul say in Romans 15:4, that all these things that were written for our learning. That's us. Upon whom the ends of the earth have come, that's us. And so the roots of our reluctance lays ultimately in our selfish indifference. And you know, that's why I praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that when we're in the wrong direction, he'll show us, right? And he'll put a check in your spirit, and that's how, in the journey of becoming fully devoted to Jesus, it's a continual yielding to the Holy Spirit's prompting to do what would Jesus want me to do this? What would Jesus want me to do in this situation? So anyways, Zerubbabel, the high priest of the restoration, was being accused. And we see back to Nehemiah, spoiler alert, Pastor Gina, I apologize in advance, but the last chapter, we're going to see Nehemiah come in. He's got a clean house. Tobiah is out. He made himself real comfortable. He had the temple chambers were defiled. And so Nehemiah cleaned that temple out, and he ordered the purification of the priests and the priests from everything foreign. So this concept of purity corresponds with energy. Isn't that awesome? You know how you can feel the energy of God in us and through us? As we walk in repentance and faith, God's energy begins to flow, and he begins to purify us. Amen? This cleansing that Jesus does, remember when Peter in the 13th chapter of John's gospel, where Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my whole self. Well, Jesus said, well, you don't need to get saved all over again, okay? But all who have been cleansed by God's gracious justification, we need constant washing in the experiential sense as we battle sin, as we battle our own flesh, as we battle Satan in this war called life, right? Well, this dedication, what we see here, it wasn't just a celebration of the completion of a project, but this is the beginning of a whole new life. You see, folks, this is just the beginning of what God is doing. And I want to ask, what is God beginning in your life? What is ending and what is beginning? And so now let's go to the last slide. I'm going to close this out. This particular message. But as I do, you know what? I'm just so grateful for Nehemiah, because he refused all, he had every temptation to turn this project into an ego trip. But he was satisfied with being just one of the many. And so here we see the true worship of being in spirit and truth. Ready for this? God reveals himself in our human spirit. And see, we are destined not only for service, secondly, we are destined for community, and thirdly, ready? We are destined for consecration. Look what it says here. The priests and the Levites, what did they do? They purified themselves. And look what they purified. The people, the gates, the wall, and themselves. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a minute. Just kind of let that sink in. Well, I want to share the final concluding thought, is that worship is not something that we do, okay? Worship is something that we experience. And being sanctified and being justified has nothing to do with doing anything. It's letting. It's dethroning self from the heart. And would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we thank you for this revelation, Lord, that you've given us through Nehemiah. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. And Lord, we know that sometimes we don't fully release everything to you. But now, Lord, we ask, oh God, that you would, according to the riches of your glory, that you would strengthen us, oh God, with might through your Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We ask, oh God, that as we reflect on these truths in Nehemiah, that we would be rooted and grounded in your love, oh God, and that we would be able to understand, Lord, just what is the width and the length and the breadth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that we may be filled to all the fullness of God, not working on ourselves, but allowing you to work within us. Help us to do that, Lord, with everything we've learned today. And we'll give you all the praise and thanks.